You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is from Pastor Steve Anderson from Lakeside Covenant Church in Chanhassen, Minnesota. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Steve Anderson with today's message.
Mid-Current, it is good to be with you all here today, and thank you for the welcome, PJ. I am super excited and honored to be with you because that means that your pastor, Sten, is over at my church, and I've been waiting for him to meet some of my favorite people and to bring his gifts and his God-given talent over there to encourage and inspire the people that I have devoted my life to for the last five and a half years. Our church is your church in the same and similar season, open doors to welcome people not only in this community of Hudson, but also in the community of Chanhassen, Minnesota, the West Metro, what kind of marks us, puts us on the map. The pin drop there is Paisley Park, where Prince had his operation and lived for a while. But in Chanhassen, that's where we desire to create space for people to share life and pursue Jesus and change the world. And we thought Chanhassen would be a great place to start. This is a place where my life and my wife's life, we've been investing over the last 20 years. She's been a part of the fire department, and I serve as the chaplain for the last 19 years. So we get thrown into some really unique places where we get to meet people on maybe some of their worst moments. But I'm excited to be here and for Pastor Sten to be there. The last time I was here was back in December when it was a really incredibly cold day, both outside and inside. And if you were here, you know exactly what that was. It was really cold here. But anyhow, we've been given an amazing day, amazing weekend to one to remember the gifts that we receive by the sacrifice by other people in the armed forces. And so if that is part of your legacy, your story, your family's story, thank you for those who have given so much. But also what I might suggest to you could be your best thing that you do this afternoon, and here's my suggestion to you, is that you gather some good food. You invite a friend to say, hey, what are you doing? You got any plans? Because everyone's open for a weekend like this. And there's a space that's been created for you for some really good music at a winery out in some vineyards by Bellamy Vineyard in River Falls, because this is what Pastor Sten wouldn't probably want to say about himself. But he's bringing the music. God's brought the environment. And I would, if I wasn't needed back home this afternoon, I'd be like packing a lunch and staying and lingering a little bit longer on this side of the river. So if you have no plans this afternoon, I just gave you a really good opportunity to go listen to your pastor bring and share his giftedness. And it's when I was talking with him, I'm like, you should let other people hear your voice. He's like, I don't know, it's kind of risky. You put yourself out there and will people receive you? And so as he's been doing more of these gigs, it's been kind of fun to see him take those steps and that boldness, because that's his hobby, that's his outlet. I think we all need an outlet like that. Maybe you've been into a similar space where you're at a social setting, a gathering, you know, kind of a dinner party, whatever. And what's the one lead-in question that everyone asks you after, like, hey, you introduce a little small banter? They say, what do you do? I can't stand that question. How about you? That is like, oh, because what I do isn't really who I am. I mean, I'm a pastor. That's core to who I am, because there's that direct connection there. But what we do isn't really our identity. So what I love to ask in those moments is, when you're not working, what do you love to do? And so for Sten, what he loves to do is just tinker on his guitar and be like, pretend he's in the boy band and all that kind of stuff. And I know this is all recorded, so you're welcome, Sten. But my hobby, what I love to get lost in, my outlet that keeps me sane, and I've told my wife every tool that I buy is like kind of investing in that kind of like, whether it's either a counseling appointment or it's a new tool in my wood shop. But I love the hobby of woodworking. I love the boundary waters of northern Minnesota. I love everything out there, to be on the waters, to be in like kind of the untouched landscape of creation and paddling. And so what I love to make are canoe paddles. It's a functional piece of art. And I love doing it because you can use it and anything that my hands have made that's also gone into other areas where people say, hey, would you make this for me? And then they throw out some money. I'm like, yeah, I can make that. I can make that for you. A little side gig that I have going on there. But also as that side gig kind of developed, I needed to kind of create a brand. And so I made a brand, it's Clearwater Paddles, and I got this iron brand, and I would put that iron, you know, hot iron on every, it'd be like Frank's Red Sauce. I put that on everything. And I went back to the things that I created in the past. I'm like, well, I didn't have the iron before I made that, and that's an example of one of the paddles. And I've got to meet one of my Instagram fans, the guy from Boreal Outdoor Supply, Jared, right here. And we're like, we like each other's stuff. So I'm like, you're going to be there. I get to meet you. So I put that brand and mark on everything. And I was putting on things that I put, made in the past before the brand even became a thing. And my wife was getting really tired of this thing showing up everywhere on everything in our house. And she said, the only things you probably haven't branded are the two things you barely participated in creating. I have two kids. So that would be like CPS right on there. Like if I brand, like, you're mine. But anyhow, Clearwater Paddles is the brand. And from there, I've been leaving my mark on things, but I know exactly that that mark won't be forever. It's gonna last, it's gonna be temporary. It's gonna wash off, there's something if you dig far enough in your cafe space, there's a branded piece in there. But that brand will actually wash off. It will fade over time. And when I was thinking about that, there are things in our lives that we think we've left a mark on that are more permanent than they actually are. And they're not. The awards, the titles, the things that you've earned and worked so hard for, those things actually fade. But what I want to talk about today is something that will be lasting, a mark that we make with our lives that will continue on after we have breathed our last breath. But here's what I also believe is what we do today determines the mark that we will leave tomorrow. The little things that we do today will be the things that will make the mark that lasts for a long, long time, and it begins with what we do today. But here's what I also believe is true about all of us, is that I believe that we are all looking to live lives that are significant, lives that have meaning, lives that make an impact on the people that we meet in the street every day, the people who cling to your leg every day, the people within your family system, that we all want to live a life of significance and meaning and make a mark and make an impact on the people that God puts in our path. So in that, I want to talk about the mark of legacy. And if you want your life to tell a story that people would love to pick up and carry with you, I'm glad that you're here for this message here today, because I believe that it is so important that we are marking the next generation. That there are people that will follow after us. There will people that are walking beside us that want to know what is it that you have. And it's our legacy that has an opportunity to tell a better story. And that's the mark of legacy. It's been almost a year since my dad has passed away. That song that we just sang, that third song, that last song, is a song that I could barely make through in the season of losing my father. But also that knowing that his story was a beautiful story and a legacy that I could step into. And there are moments in our lives that all we can say is, hallelujah, I got nothing left in me. But there's a story to sing and to tell and point people to. I've been blessed to have a dad whose legacy I get to step into. But if you were to have met my dad, he was not a man of great stature. And here's the thing about legacy. We're often afraid of those people who stand like giants, who have a legacy. But let me tell you, you don't have to be of a huge stature to cast a long shadow of legacy. And with that, I would suggest that there's three elements that I, as reflecting on my father's life and also digging into scripture, that there's three elements that really shape a legacy that people would love to pick up and follow and step into. And it's these three things: generosity, integrity, and humility. Right now, I want you to think of someone in your life who has left a legacy for you that you have been blessed by, that has enriched your life. Of these three words, which of the words might you point to and be like, oh, it was their generosity. They gave, they sacrificed. It wasn't about them, it was putting you first. Maybe it was integrity that what they said was true always. Their decisions honored you and God. Humility, it wasn't about them. It wasn't about getting the spotlight. It wasn't about gaining more for them to be elevated above others. Those three words, I bet, would mark the legacy that you would love to step into. But I want to look at one of the heroes in the Bible, because I think this hero in the Bible that we're going to look at just briefly, the mark of his legacy isn't actually in his resume. He's done some incredible things, some big things through God's power and strength, but it wouldn't be those things that marked his legacy. One of the greatest heroes of the Bible is a man named Moses. He accomplished some pretty incredible things, beginning with his story where he was drawn out of the Nile by the Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised in the Pharaoh's palace. He had every opportunity presented to him, but instead he said no to the Pharaoh and said, hey, there's some people who are mistreated. Those are my people, and I am telling you, but God is saying, let my people go. And so there's this moment where he battles against him, and with bold and courageous faith, he leads the people of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness. where then, if you are familiar with a story, but he goes to this Red Sea and the Red Sea parts, and then there's this other epic moment where God says, I'm going to need you to give them some guardrails. Here's the Ten Commandments. Those are all incredible resume builders. Those are great, but do you know what his true legacy was about? The writer of Hebrews helps us understand that. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app you want to power up, the words will also be briefly up here on the screen. But in Hebrews chapter 11, there's this litany of people who are a part of like the Hall of Fame. Like these are heavy hitters. They're out there because of their faith, and they want to be remembered for what they've done. But the writer of Hebrews tells this about Moses. Chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Right there, his legacy was shaped by three things he refused to shape his story. And the three things that he refused to shape his story was position, pleasure, and possession. He refused to be known by title. And by title, that means that he would be elevated and other people, well, they wouldn't. And you can look down when you are in a place of elevation and look down at other people and say, oh, if you only were like I am. There's no way that you could ever become like me. But he said, no, I'm not going to be framed by that because there's a temptation to live into that. Pleasure. He could have had anything and everything he ever wanted, fleeting pleasures of sin, short-term decisions with long-term impact. And possession, he could have had everything, more than anyone else. But he gave it up so he could depend upon God's provision. And why did he do this? The author of Hebrews said, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He was looking ahead to something better. And here's the principle, saying no now lets us say yes later. Maybe there's something in your life you need to say no to so you can say yes to later. Position, pleasure, possession. These are all threats to our legacy. I might call these our legacy levelers, similar to a defensive lineman or someone who's coming after your quarterback and just drills that quarterback, just lays that quarterback out. And it's in one of even those moments where like it was a hit so hard, they didn't see it coming, and the helmet comes like halfway off, and your eyes are just bug-eyed. If the image of Aaron Rodgers is coming to mind, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe that's too fresh. Sorry, Green Bay. I'm a Viking fan on the other side. Yes, amen, brother. Yes. And so with that, these are potential threats that will take us out if we are not aware of the threats. And so as I shared the three elements that build legacy of generosity, of integrity, and humility, I want to invite you to think of what are the potential threats to generosity. Wanting more. It's possession. It's grabbing. It's accumulating. It's amassing, saying, I need this. I want this. This is mine. Work for your own. I worked hard. This is mine. I'm going to keep it, and I'm not satisfied with enough of it. What is the threat to integrity? Doing whatever makes you feel good. Doing whatever makes you feel good, regardless of the outcome or the cost. To say, I'm going to do this, but it might come at a cost of my integrity. What's the threat to humility? This one's probably a little bit harder. The threat to humility, I would suggest, is what we're going to spend more focus and time on this one because it's harder. It's position. Position ultimately comes down to pride. Because look at what I did. I became, look at who I am. Pride is the posture and its position that seeks to elevate yourself over someone or something or some peoples. The other two are quite measurable. The other two are quite measurable when it comes to like how much debt you've racked up, the mortgage that has spread everything so thin, the car that you wanted, but you have to say no to some of the more essential things or whatever it might be. We can measure that. We can measure the impact of when we have too many debts, we can no longer then be generous to meet the needs that God puts right in front of us. But we can also measure the patterns and behaviors when it comes to chasing things and that make us feel good. Because it's pretty easy to be like, wait a minute, you're not my wife. I mean, that's obvious, right? We can look at things that make us feel good to say, I think I overindulged in that one because today hasn't been so productive. But these are three temptations that aren't new. the writer of Hebrews isn't talking about anything that Moses didn't know because it's been happening from the very, very, very beginning. And the John, who's the disciple of Jesus, he's been reflecting and looking back that all he's seen Jesus say and do in one of his smaller books, the 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, the ones that you kind of page through in the back of a Bible and you miss and you're like, ooh, I think they're in there somewhere. But he writes these words in his first letter, and he says this: do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Meaning, talking about there's a value system that's in competition with the value system of God. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world. These are the three threats, the strategy that's been at play, that's been at against humanity since the beginning of time. The lust of the flesh is doing whatever makes you feel good. The lust of the eyes is possessing more and grabbing and reaching and saying, that's mine, I need it regardless. And the pride of life, not just being noticed, but envied, idolized, worshiped for what we can do and who we are. So all of those threats, those temptations, they line up with Genesis 3. Those are the lies that were spoken to Adam and Eve. Those were the lies that were spoken to Jesus when he began his ministry. Before he began, he goes out into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting, and he's tempted. These are the exact same strategies put against him. But Moses' legacy is shaped by what he knew he had to say no to, because he was looking forward to something better. Pride in our stories is the antagonist in the story where the hero is humility. Pride is sneaky. It's like ninja sneaky. It creeps in and you don't even know it's there. Pride is that antagonist to where the hero of our story should be humility. And Jesus models this. But right now, how many of you would say, if you were to be really honest, that you struggle with pride? I mean, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, if you have at any point argued to the point where you knew you're wrong, but you were not gonna give in. And you know exactly the conversation I'm talking about. Maybe you have pride to say, I want to be known for, idolized, recognized, not just for doing a job well done, but just to feel good. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, how many of you would actually raise your hand? There's several of you that aren't raising your hand because you're too proud to actually raise your hand. Okay, that's pride sneaks in there. It's so sneaky. Pride is dangerously destructive, and it goes often unnoticed. So when I think of all of the legacy markers of my father, he was pretty honest when he was wrong. He would come to me and say, you know, that conversation, I actually was wrong. Can we go back there? Because I want to make sure we repair that. That's humility. If you struggle with pride, you're not alone. Some of the heavy hitters in the Bible, they struggled with pride. Adam and Eve, they reached because they believed they deserved what they wanted. They felt like they could handle it. They could do that which God said don't do. Like, we got this. King David, he struggled with pride. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, he might be one of the epic people that failed in pride. He's like, of all the people, Jesus, you think that are gonna leave you, that are gonna deny you? Not me, I am all with you. I will even die with you. And Jesus says to him, the night before he is crucified, he said, Peter, easy. You're gonna deny me 3 times before the sun comes up. He's like, no, not me. And what does he do? He denies him 3 times. But then there's this moment in John 20 where Jesus comes back and he meets Jesus along the side of the Sea of Galilee where they've been out fishing. And he's like, Peter, it's okay. Have some breakfast. Love that about Jesus. He's not like, see, I told you so. He's like, no, have some breakfast. And let's reconcile. You're okay. And I only imagine in that moment for Peter, who is full of pride, saying, not me, I'm better than everyone else, that in that moment that gave him words that shaped some of the words that he writes in another letter in 1 Peter chapter 5, that he says, all of you, when you get ready in the morning, it's like you should put on one of your garments, your clothes, and that shirt, that garment, that jacket should be humility. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And then he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Meaning when you lower yourself, God's going to bring you up. What Peter wrote is the key to fighting the temptation that threatens to level our legacy. The character quality of humility is the strongest opponent to the attitude of pride. Friends, I would say it this way. This is our bottom line. That pride is about my glory. It's about my story. But humility is about a better story. And when I say a better story, it's God's story. When our lives are written with God's story at the center, he's the one that gets the glory, not us. That pride is about my glory and humility is about a better story. Before we explore a little bit more about humility and its powerful impact in our lives, I want you to ever think about the places in your life that you might be tempted to say, I'm really proud. I'm really proud of what I've done. I'm really proud of the decisions that I've made. I'm really proud. But have you ever wondered, when does proud become pride? Have you ever wondered, like, can I be proud of that? We did a really good thing here because we knew if we said no now, we can say yes to that later. Have you ever been in that place and you feel a little guilty? Like, I'm really proud of the decisions we made as a family. I'm really proud of the decisions that I made in my career to actually take a hit because it was honest and not compromise my integrity, but I didn't get the promotion. Is it okay to be proud of that moment even though I didn't get the payoff? Here's when proud becomes pride. I shared a little bit about my hobby. I think I make a pretty awesome wilderness canoe paddle of a 14-degree bent shaft canoe paddle that's laminated. It's got a fiberglass resin blade that makes it really lightweight and strong. It's got a rock guard tip that I spend a lot of time perfecting the task in that. And in there, and all said and done, the grip feels just like butter in your hands. I'm really proud of this, and it's around 22 to 23 ounces on average. I'm really proud of that. But here's when proud becomes pride, and maybe you can understand what this means. Is when I go on the North Shore and I go up in some of the outfitters up there and I start picking up their paddles and I start examining them and I see their flaws. I see the step that they may have skipped to increase productivity. And I start going, oh, they're not as good. Have you ever done that with your lawn? Okay, dandelions. I'm like, more. You didn't do it. Have you ever done that with your family? Look at my family. Their kids are crazy. No, am I meddling? How about your home? You can be really proud of your home. But when you walk into someone's home on their worst day, it would be easy to be like, your lives are messy. That's when proud becomes pride. I want to share with you a couple lies that pride tries to tell us. And I don't think we need some external thing. We do it pretty well on our own. These are the three lies of pride. And the first one is I'm better than you. I'm better than you. That means that you're participating in elevation. You're elevating yourself above someone else. And Jesus has this really incredible story. He tells this parable, a teachable moment about these two men that go up to the temple to pray. And the first one is super religious. He's dressed well. He's cleaned up so he can show up and tell people he has everything in order. His life is not messy. He's called a Pharisee. And his prayer out loud is for everyone to hear. And Jesus says, this is his prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm better than you. But the tax collector, the other man that shows up to worship, to pray, his prayer is shaped by humility in raw, real life. And he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that's the one that God loves and welcomes to come close. Because I'm sure you've never spoken these words. I know I have. I know in conversation with my wife as we're driving down the road, like, at least we've never been like that, family. This is confession. There's four words that really trip us up. At least I have never, or at least I'm not. Anytime we say those words, we're believing a lie of pride that says, I'm actually kind of better. I'm better than you. At least I've never voted that way. At least I've never gone there late at night. At least I haven't gone to whatever you might fill in the blank. Imagine the impact of this on your legacy. Pride saying, I'm better. Imagine the little eyes that are watching or the people that are observing me like, wait a minute, you're saying that you're better than? When I thought the whole story was to be lower than, to serve the way that Jesus instructs. The second lie is that I can handle it. This is about preservation. I can do this on my own. I don't need help. I don't need anyone's help. I don't even need God's help. And when I say that I can handle it, it says to God, I don't need you. Adam and Eve, it says that Adam and Eve was convinced that the fruit was good, that she could, well, handle it. She's fine. She's strong enough. I think she's entitled to it. But when she goes to reach for it, her eyes were open, like, oh, that's out of bounds. Others have failed, but I can handle it. Others have quit, but I can handle it. Others can do that, and they failed, but not me. And maybe that's part of your story. But if you're thinking right now that those two lies of pride, that they really aren't a big problem in your life, maybe the third one is more applicable to you that says that doesn't apply to me. Proverbs 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. I love that, haughty spirit before the fall. That means it doesn't apply to me. Other people? Nah. It applies to them, but not me. The story of King David. He's most favored, most famous king of all Israel. When he was dialing it in, when he should have been on the front lines, protecting the boundaries so that other nations wouldn't come and grab more of the territory that God had blessed them with, he's phoning it in and he's back and he's actually kind of bored. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he's bored, and sometimes when we are bored, we make the dumbest decisions. When you are idle, that's when you click. That's when you're idle, you go, I'll just have another. When you're idle and you're bored, that's sometimes when we make the worst decisions possible. But here for David, when he should have been out there, he's idle, he's bored, and he sees another woman that isn't his wife and makes a major mistake that has marked his legacy. But here's what I might say about that, is when you have no accountability, like David, when you believe that it doesn't apply to you, when you have no accountability, you create a high probability of leveling your legacy. This is the power of pride, that you aren't accountable. Maybe said differently, when you are unaccountable, we'll make decisions that are sometimes the most regrettable. When no one else is checking in with you because you have said, who are you to question me? That's sometimes when we make some of the decisions that are the most regrettable. Is there some place in your life right now that you have rationalized? This is pertaining to the third lie, that it doesn't apply to you. Maybe you've rationalized someone else's voice that's been speaking into your life. You said, who are you to say that? Who are you to question me? Because you do just about the same thing. Maybe we have justified and rationalized something in our lives that is all based in pride. And so being honest about our weakness today helps us write a better story tomorrow. But that is in a practice of humility. The strength of our story isn't measured by how high we climb, but how low we can go. When we lower ourselves, what we do to our legacy is we level up. When we lower ourselves to say, how can I serve my family by sacrificing? How can I serve my neighbor by giving up my afternoon? How can I serve those in my workplace when they need help? And I don't want them to actually climb to advance because I want that. It's a place of humility. The strength of our story, our legacy, isn't measured by how high we climb, but how low we can go. Paul, one of the followers of Jesus in the first century, who writes most of the second half of the New Testament, he's understanding who Jesus is. And he's writing a letter to this church in a city called Philippi. And I want you to imagine this for you, Hudson, right here at MidCurrent, that Paul would be writing to you saying, hey, if you want to have a legacy, you want to make a mark in this community, Paul says to this new group of Jesus followers, and he says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to say, I have earned this, I'm actually the savior of the world, so I'm in the driver's seat. I'm the most important. He said, who being in very nature God didn't consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself lower. He made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. This is what he did. He lowered himself so low that he became obedient to death, death on a cross. That's how Paul says, this is how humility works. That Jesus emptied himself for you and for me. And I believe that our pride gets in the way because we've believed one or more of those lies of pride. And here's how we can turn those lies of pride into something even greater. That I'm better than others. I actually don't need that much forgiveness because there's other people that have done far worse things than I have. They're the ones that need God's grace, but I'm all right. The second one is I can handle it. I can actually resolve some of my failures because they haven't been that big. I've kind of worked them off. I don't need Jesus to save me, to rescue me, to make me new. And actually, this doesn't apply to me because I think I'm the exception to the rule, but there's a bunch of other really messy people out there that if they could only get their poop in a pile, man, like mine, I would be better. I'm all right. I actually don't need this, but here's the good news. No matter what pages have been written in your past, because of Jesus, you can write a better story that begins today. Legacy isn't written in one day, but a better story begins with one decision. And that one decision is saying, pride gets in the way of having a relationship, a true relationship with God. You cannot have a relationship with someone for whom you have not sacrificed for. Apply that to your immediate life, but I'm going to invite you to apply that to your eternal life. You cannot have a relationship with someone for whom you have not sacrificed for. And that means part of you needs to surrender to say, yes, this is my doing. I need to give that up. I need to give that over. It's not in my strength that I can do this, but only in God's strength. And so I'm going to end here this morning with a prayer. And it's maybe shaped for you by this question. What decision do you need to make today to begin leaving a mark tomorrow that tells a better story? And I'm going to allow God's Spirit to really hone in on that, because I bet if he's speaking to you, saying, this is the area, that's what you need to tell and talk to God about. Would you pray with me? God, we give you thanks for your love and your grace, that just because of the pages of yesterday, they don't write in Sharpie permanent marker the pages of tomorrow, that in one decision we can begin a better story that would invite others to pick it up, that would invite others to see you. God, we give you thanks for your love and your grace and new beginnings, and may they begin today. God, I ask through the power of your Spirit that we would hear from you. If there's a lie that we've been believing and telling ourselves, God, that that would be exposed into the light, that we would listen to another voice of someone speaking into our lives that we have discredited and discounted, justified, or rationalized, that what we would hear from that voice would be the voice from you. God, we love you, and we believe that you have a better story for us to speak and to tell and to live out, that others might pick it up and follow after you. God, use us in powerful ways to tell us a better story. We ask and pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Midcurrent Church is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person, at 9 and 10:30 a.m.